Let's go to the Lord. Father, we do want to lift up our youth group as they're traveling from Tucson back to Sierra Vista now after coming from California. Keep them safe, Lord, and get them back to us safely. And Lord, again, I pray that all the teens would come back just refreshed and renewed and excited, Lord, about you. That every family would get a different teenager back, meaning someone who has been changed radically by that week of being immersed in your word and in worship, Lord. So we do lift them up. We pray that, again, the adults would come back and Lord, they would be rested. And Father, we lift up VBS to you. Pray that you would do a great work there, Lord, that some tremendous things would happen during next week, that, Lord, we would watch little ones, Lord, come alive in you and desire to follow you. And Father, as we do get into Romans chapter 13 and look at maybe an area of Scripture that is kind of difficult for some of us, and Lord, maybe an area where some of us have just blacked that out and not dealt with it, or Lord, maybe even flatly just rejected and rebelled against your word. I pray that as we look at this, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that it would be a time where, God, you would show us the things that we need to change, the things we need to do in our lives to rightly represent you to this generation and to be a light in the world that you've placed us in. And so, God, take our hearts and mold them and shape them. Take your truth and bury it deep within us. And give us the faith, God, to walk in your truth, not in our own ideas or our own speculations, but to walk in the truth of the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we've been talking a little bit again about the will of God in our lives, and we've looked at several different places. And something I kind of want to emphasize, when we think about the will of God in our lives, we also have to think about, when we're talking about that, about, I like to call it, the Spirit-filled life. I know some people hear Spirit-filled and they think of different things, and they're kind of expecting different things. But when I think of the Spirit-filled life, I think of someone who has come to the Lord and you know, they've offered their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There's somebody that don't want to be conformed to the world, but wants to be transformed. There's somebody who's Spirit-filled, has found their giftedness and their place in the body that we've looked at. There's somebody that are concerned about others, and then as we looked last time, are concerned about personal relationships that's going on. I think that's a Spirit-filled life. Oh, and then it goes one further. I think the Spirit-filled life is someone who's willing to submit to authorities that they don't always necessarily agree with. It's somebody who lives under the authority of others and is willing to accept that. Now, Liz, I come from the generation, I think if there was a generation that was good at rebelling, it was the generation I'm part of. We knew how to rebel. We had it down well. These kids, they don't know what they're doing. So if there's somebody that knows that, listen, and it's not right. And some of us have that kind of that rebellious nature about us, and we like living on the edge, we like pushing the envelope, we like doing that. And sometimes that can be good, but sometimes it can get us in serious trouble. And listen carefully, with the Lord. So tonight we're going to look at the will of God in our relationship with the government. Oh, man, is that like freaking some out? It's interesting, people say, I grew up in a home where everybody said the two things you never discuss at the table are politics and religion. Look at what God does in Romans chapter 13, both. He just throws it all together and does both. Both barrels come out, right? Because listen carefully, if you are Spirit-filled, it is going to affect how you relate to the government that you're under, period. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you may do things that are not Spirit, that are not Spirit-led and not right. So, Paul lists it here. Here's some other verses. Before we get into that, I want to read a couple other verses. And I'm just going to read these two. You can jot them down and look at them. But I want to read, because this isn't just, you know, this isn't just written one time. Paul in 1 Timothy says this, Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving thanks may be made to all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then in Titus he writes, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, obey to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And then Peter writes, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for violence, but as a bondservant of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now what's interesting, Paul and Peter both suffered at the hand of the government that they're saying that we need to submit to and recognize and not rebel against. It sort of blows my mind when you think about the government during the time of Christ. It was a corrupt government. It was a funky government. And not one word is in the Gospels about fixing that government. The Gospel is about changing lives, not trying to fix governments. Because here's the deal. You change lives, governments will be fixed automatically. Paul never wrote about trying to fix the government. As a matter of fact, read some of the early church fathers. You know, that's where it sort of blew my mind. I hear what Paul says, and you know, you might say, well, Paul's writing here, and the persecution didn't come, you know, for at least another 5-10 years. Well, he knew it was on the horizon, and so people kind of make that excuse. But listen, read some of the early church fathers. You can Google it now and find those guys, and you know, find some of the guys that were around in the, you know, in the first century, second century AD, who were undergoing the persecutions of Nero and Domitian and the hardcore things. And here's what you're going to read. You're going to read these men saying, we need to pray for the government. We need to submit ourselves to the government. We need to do the same exact things, even though they were living in a time where you would think they would say, we need a new government, right? We need something better, something new. They're saying, no. Here's what God's will for our life in relationship to the government is. And yes, if the government's corrupt, guess whose problem that is? God's. Right? It's his problem. If there's somebody in there abusive and evil, that's God's problem. And he will come and take care of that. So we need to remember that as we're going through this. And we need to not kind of make up excuses and understand. But once again, I want to emphasize once again, every person who is born again, I believe, and walking in the Spirit, will submit themselves to the government and to the authority God has given. Why? Because that's what the Word says to do. It's that simple. And listen, sometimes we can't do that on our own. We have to be filled with the Spirit. Or maybe not you guys, but I do. I got to be Spirit-filled to submit at times because of what I see and what I feel and because of that rebellious part within me wanting to rebel and rise up against it. So let's read these 7 verses and come back and we'll discuss them again. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to those, or not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, You must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, I read that, and I come up with a lot of questions, like I'm sure a lot of us do. And we begin doing, and here's the thing that I find that we tend to do, and I'm including myself. Maybe you don't, maybe it's just me. I tend to go to the extreme, and I tend to think, okay, what about, and you plug in, some extreme circumstances. I believe we do that as a smoke and mirrors thing to hide what's going on really in our heart, that we really don't want to submit and we really want to be rebellious and we really want to do our own thing. So be careful when you do that. And listen, if your mind instantly goes to some extreme situation, and listen carefully, that you're not even involved in, why do you do that? Why do you go there? Let's just read and begin to understand and begin to believe the Bible. Now, here's what I know. According to the Word of God, God has instituted or brought about three different distinct institutions. Number one, the family. In Genesis, the family is an institution that God has placed in to function, and each part has a certain function. Then He's given us the church. And the church functions a certain way. And then whether you like it or not, He's given us government. Because without government, listen carefully, without government, you have chaos. And we need to know that. Some people go, what about bad governments? Well, you know, if you really look at it, a bad government's better than no government. And we need to understand that. We need to kind of get that in our heart. So, as Paul starts here, he says, let every soul. I think it's interesting he says every soul, not every man. He's saying, like, he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. And here's what I believe he's also, I think he's going a little bit beyond the church, but we know that the letters are written to the church. But he says, every person, let them be subject to the governing authorities. Now, check this out. There's no out clause. There's no if. There's no buts. You can't read this and go, yeah, but. He didn't say that. Here's what he says. And it's written in such a way, this is a command. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Period. Did you notice there's a period? Now, I want to emphasize something, because here's what he did not say. He did not say, let every soul obey every authority. You see, you can submit and still disobey. But when you submit and disobey, then you are going to submit to the consequences of the disobedience. And I think it's important that we understand that. Listen, God is no way telling us that we need to, you know, put ourselves in positions where we're beat down and et cetera, or doing something defying the Word of God. He's saying we need to submit, and submitting sometimes includes disobeying, but then there's consequences to that disobedient act that we must willingly be a person who wants to accept that. Yes, I will accept that. And we should sometimes, as we're going to see in a moment, thank authorities when they're doing their jobs, because God called them. Did you pick up on that? We'll get to it in a minute. But He called them ministers. Wow. I thought ministers just wore their collars backwards and you know, did those things. He's calling the police officers. He's calling the presidents. He's calling the kings. He's calling the rulers. Did you get that? He's calling them ministers. Oh, and if you wonder, it's a Greek word for servant. Wow. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Maybe they're reverends. So, he tells us, first and foremost, we need to understand, we need to submit to the governing authorities. And then he says this, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Once again, I think Paul's just like setting everything up and letting us know, and he tells us this several times in the Old Testament, that authorities are brought here by God. Listen, when we're facing an election now, and it's kind of a hairy time and a scary time and a weird time and bizarre time. probably one of the most bizarre times I've lived through in my life. And I think, oh my word, what is going to happen? And here's what I've read in my Bible. God gives us the government we deserve. That is frightening. That is really frightening when we think of it that way. And he says, listen, God appoints them. God puts them there. And if they're disobedient to God, that's on them, not on you. Once again, remember last week, we talked about loving your enemies and reaching out to people. And what did he say? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Same thing here. As far as it depends on you, you got to do your part with the government. The government is responsible for their part. And they're responsible to God. Listen, Jesus said it kind of this way when he talks about, because when we talk about, again, about being disobedient, Jesus answered and said to them, render under Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God's the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. We're going to kind of read that again as far as taxes. But then Acts 5 is a great verse when you think about disobedience. Acts 5, Peter and the boys have been arrested. And they were told that they could never speak the name of Jesus again. That's what they were told. They were arrested, they were brought in, and they were told, you can never speak the name of Jesus again. Peter and the apostles answered and said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was going directly against God's word that they were given. And here's what they said. We have to obey God, but here's what else happened. When they got arrested, they didn't protest. They didn't resist arrest. They didn't sit down and they didn't give them false names and et cetera. Here's what they did. They got arrested. They went. And even Peter and Silas, when they got arrested, what did they do? They went to prison singing praise songs. How crazy is that? So that's our attitude. So I hope you understand that part. Once again, I want to clarify, submission and obedience are two different things that we need to, and he says we need to make ourselves subject or submit in some of your other translations to them because they're authorities and they exist and are appointed by God. Therefore, here's the conclusion to that part. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. Do you understand that? Mr. and Mrs. Rebellion? Sort of interesting, isn't it? I think it's fascinating when we study history. I think it's kind of fascinating when we study the history of our very own country. Because my Bible says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Might want to do a little bit of studying on a revolution. Kind of get some understanding because you know what? The revolutionaries were not obeying Romans 13:2. They just weren't. Hey, I'm not saying they're horrible people. I'm just giving you the facts. And it's sort of interesting that in spite of that, God blessed our nation anyway, didn't he? And he blessed us. Sometimes I believe as America, we get a little bit too heady thinking we're blessed because we're so good. We are so not. We're blessed for one reason. We have a great God. So listen, he says when you resist the authorities, this is the one that kind of hits home with me. When you resist the authority, here's what he's saying. You're resisting the ordinance of God. I don't purposely set out to break and resist God's will for my life. I try to follow, and I think a lot of us do. We want to follow God's will. We want to do things. We've been reading it and looking at it in relations with others and the things we do. I don't think very many of us in this room tonight get up in the morning and think, I really want to go against God's will. No, most of us, we have a desire to do that, except in the area of governmental authority. And then we go, 35 really means 40. 50 really means 57. 75 really means 84, etc. Driving is one of the worst things. I think we as Americans, we kind of, you know, hashtag first world problems that we really blow it with, right? We're going to resist. We're going to and listen, every time I looked this week driving home and I went, man, I am resisting God's ordinances, because I am so resisting that speed limit. I'm so not liking that right now. And he's going, Patrick, only three people call me Patrick. My mom, God, and Robert Furrow. But everybody else just calls me Pat. But listen, he's going, Patrick, are you resisting my ordinances? No, Lord, no, no. It's my foot. It's this foot you gave me. So listen, just, and I know that's a little one, and we kind of think that's a little one, but doesn't the Bible say something, if we're faithful in the small things, we'll be faithful in the large things? And so listen, I know that, but it's hard. Listen, I read that, and it's hard, because there's times where I just don't like what our government says. I don't like what it wants to do. And he says, listen, when you do that, but oh, here's a conclusion of that. When we resist the ordinance of God, then those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, I don't think, listen, I don't think you're going to lose your salvation for going 43 in a 35, okay? I'm not sure you're going to get judgment that way, but you might get it from somebody else. You might see those little lights behind you, right? You might have that minister pay you a visit. So think about that. So when he's saying you bring judgment on yourself, you're the one that did it. You're the one that caused it. And here's what we always do. We always have an excuse, huh? Whenever an officer asks you, why did you do that? It's like, well, my speedometer's off, or this isn't working, or I wasn't paying attention, or, you know, why don't we just say, because I was speeding? Because I'm a jerk? Because I wanted to get home faster? Because I don't really agree with the speed limit. You should ask me what to set it at, and I could fix that. So listen, we bring that judgment on ourselves, and then I do think there is a working of the Holy Spirit to convict us. Not in a sense of judgment unto damnation, but the Holy Spirit, his whole, you know, business in our life and being up in our business is to make us holy. And if you can't be holy in the little things, how on earth are you going to be holy in the big things? So again, he says you're going to bring that judgment. Then, verse 3, is kind of a comforting one for some of us, not so much for other ones. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. No one's afraid who's doing good of authority. Have you noticed that? Now, listen again. I know some of you are thinking of extreme cases. Stop it. It's just like, get in our world, think this way. So listen, because Paul was living in extreme cases and he knows what that's like, and he still wrote this. Listen, for rulers are not a terror to those or to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? There's a pretty simple way to never be afraid of authority. What do you do? Do what's good. Do what's right. Have you ever been driving along, just to use driving, and you're driving the speed limit, and you look over and there's a cop, and what do? Hi, bro. But what happens when you're speeding and you see a cop? Right? Try and slow down, you try and do all those things. And I think that's a great illustration for us in our world and what we're doing. But have you ever even noticed, like, when I go to the bank, I'm never looking around wondering if the security guy's going to arrest me for robbing the bank. Why? Because I'm not going to go in and rob a bank. I'm just not going to do that. There are those who do. And then they're afraid of the authority. I'm never like paranoid when I go in businesses and there's security guys around. When the security guys show up and talk to you, I don't get all, you know, my palms sweating, all nervous, all scared because I'm shoplifting. Because I'm a shoplift, usually. That's a little guy I did, but we've confessed that and that's done. But listen, you don't do that. So listen, you don't have to be afraid of authority when you're doing the right thing, when you're doing good. You're not afraid of them. As a matter of fact, they're kind of your friend, aren't they? Because here's what we know. Authority is a good thing. As I've said, with no government, you have chaos. In Judges 17, if you remember when we studied the book of Judges, the worst time in the world in Israel, was during the time of Judges. And the key verse in Judges towards the end is, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's not good. We've got to have structure, whether we like it or not, and I'm kind of the unstructured guy, so I get it, but we got to have structure, we got to have authority, we got to have those things in place for us to function as this unit called you know, the government and the world and the community we live in. We have to have structure within the church for the church to function the way God has called it to function. We have to have structure in the family for the family to really be a family that God has instituted and brought forth. Are you kind of tracking with me? All of this makes a lot of sense. And here's what I know from my own experience. If you're rebelling against the government, chances are you're rebelling against the church. And if you're rebelling against the church, chances are usually pretty high that you're rebelling in your family because you're just a rebellious person. You need to stop it. It goes, listen, it just goes. It's just the way it is. You're not rebellious in one area and all the others you're fine because it's all dealing with authority. And it's all part of the authority. And that's what happens. So here's what Paul's saying. If you do good, you got no reason to get upset. You got no reason to be worried. And then he says, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, most of us don't receive little awards from the city for doing good. Like if you obey the speed limit all the time, you don't get a little thing in the mail. Good guy. Here's your star. Do you? I've never gotten one, but I've never obeyed the speed limit for like a long time, so I don't know if you do or not. But listen, then you generally don't get that. And I've heard people argue about this part of Paul. Well, you know, that part of Paul's wrong because it doesn't really fit. No, it does fit because you get praise in the sense of they're not like giving you bracelets and taking you away, right? They're not hooking you up and putting you in the back of the car and telling you the worst place in the world is the back of a policeman's car. That's not a good place to be. So listen, he says that you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister. You might underline that because I think that's important. He's God's servant. Have you ever thought of the authorities that are in our you know, society and in our government, that they're servants of God? And some of you go, man, they don't act like it. Somebody needs to tell them. Well, why don't you tell them? In a nice way. You could tell them in a nice way. You could tell them, you know, you're a servant of God and you're not doing a very good job. Might want to read your Bible, officer. You could do it in a nice way. You could do it in a respectful way. Do you understand they're God's? And here's the importance of that. Listen, if they're God's ministers, if they're God's servants to us for good, listen, God has set up this institution for good, not for evil. Does it get corrupt? Yes. Do certain people get in power that totally mess it up and that are atrocious and horrific individuals? Yes. But that's not the way God designed it. God designed it for our good. And just because people mess it up doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Have people messed up the Church of Jesus Christ? Sure. Does that make the church bad? Absolutely not. And we need to understand and look at it that way. And he says, listen, these are God's servants. And here's one step further. Then they're God's responsibility and God's problem. And I don't mean to lighten that or sound, you know, kind of just flippant about it. I'm really serious. They're God's problem. If they're doing a horrible job, it's up to him. It's not up to us in one sense. Now, yeah, we live in a country where we can remove people, right? We have a right to vote. We have a right to do things. And I think we should exercise that. I think that's an important part of our Christian life in America, is to be involved in the process. And, you know, I've shared with you guys before, my dad told me when I turned 18, he says, if you don't vote, don't complain. And I like to complain. So I vote. Right? Listen, we have a responsibility. I think we even have a Christian duty to be involved. If I want to see things differently, I need to be involved, and it's part of my duty to get involved. Listen, and some people get involved greater degrees than others. I'm surely not going to run for a public office to get involved because it's not what I'm called to do, but some people are. But listen, we need to be men and women who are involved and who care, and we need to understand something. This whole thing is something that God has set up. It's an institution from the Lord, and the people involved in it are God's servants, and if they're doing a horrific job, it's up to him to take care of them. They're his servants. So he says, listen, they're his servants to do good for you, which is a good thing. God didn't set it up for them to do bad for you. But if you do evil, be afraid, much afraid, right? When you do evil, you're afraid. Have you ever done something illegal? I'm not talking about speeding. I'm talking, let's step it up a notch. I'm not going to mention anything. But if you've ever done anything illegal, here's what I find when I've done something illegal, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's none of your business. Except for I stole a turtle when I was a little kid, but it was dead. But other than that, when you do something illegal, here's what happens. You become paranoid. And you start looking around. And you start thinking, that guy knows. Well, he knows. Well, he knows. Well, what if he knows? And pretty soon you're like watching everybody because you're afraid, because you're paranoid, because you've broken. And that's what the Lord is saying here, right? He says, listen, if you've done evil, you need to be much afraid. You need to be afraid. Why? Because that minister that God has given us, for he is not God's for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Listen, he's saying that person has that authority because God has given them that authority, and you need to understand that, and you need to be afraid of that. Now, on the flip side, you also need to understand back in verse 17 or 18 of chapter 12, we read about vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You don't have to worry. Listen, God has set up governments to work out the vengeance for you. If something happens to you, the government comes and bears the sword. Now, I believe, and this is my opinion, because there's some disagreement, I believe in this verse when Paul says he does not bear the sword for nothing. I believe Paul is talking about execution. I don't believe he's talking about just the sword as a symbol of authority. I think he's talking about capital punishment. It's my opinion. Now, there's various opinions, and you can disagree with me, and that's fine. We don't have to agree on that. But I believe that's what he's talking about because, listen, God's the one who set up capital punishment. God is the one who brought that about. Go back and read in Genesis, and it started way before the law. It's not part of the law. It's part of humanity. And God set that up. So listen to what he says. Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. If you practice evil, you need to be much afraid, and that should be a deterrent to doing evil. Have you noticed in nations around how crime begins to escalate when you take away the aspect of punishment and it becomes lighter and lighter and lighter? God knew that when he started this whole thing. He knew what to do. He knew the right way to do it. So he says, listen, he's there and he comes to bring that fear in you. Oh, and then also check this out. He says, therefore, verse 5, you must be subject not only because of wrath. So you must be subject not just because you're afraid. That's a good thing. I think healthy fear is a good thing, right? I don't do this because I'm afraid. Hey, there's a lot of things even before I was saved that I didn't do because I didn't want to see the inside of a penitentiary. Yeah, it's kind of a scary thing. That's a good deterrent. You know, you're thinking, man, I don't want to live there for like 5 years, so I don't think I'll do that, right? So listen, he says you need to be afraid, but then he says this, I love this, therefore you must be subject not only because of fear or wrath, but also for conscience sake. Listen, Christian, you should have a conscience. You should get burdened when you're doing the wrong thing. You should do something. Listen, if you can do the wrong thing and not care, maybe you need to get born again. I'm not saying that you're never going to do the wrong thing. I'm going to say when you do the wrong thing, it should burden you. You should have a conscience about it, and it should deter you from doing that. It should kind of eat away at you so you don't do those things. Listen to this. I read this. I'm not sure if it's true. I haven't called and checked, but I have heard that the IRS has a fund they call the Conscience Fund. And that fund receives anywhere from $50 to $100 million a year. And people send to that fund anonymously for taxes they failed to pay, but they want to clear their conscience. It's kind of a crazy thing, isn't it? Now, again, I don't know if it's true or not, but listen to this. They did get one note from a man. And he says, "Dear sirs, enclosed is $175 that I owed from taxes 10 years ago. If my conscience is still bothering me, I'll send the rest." I'm not sure if that's true, but it makes a good story, right? Listen to what he says, man. Our conscience. Our conscience. And then he gets into the next verse. It's a little bit sticky in our country. Verse 6 is one that people go, I'm not so sure I agree with that. And here's what he says. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers. Oh, there's that word once again. Really, have you ever thought of the IRS as reverends? Some of you are going, ain't no way, Pat. You know what? When I had my business, I had an IRS guy who stopped in quite often as a customer. I should tell you that. Not professionally. But I had conversations with him, and here's the interesting thing. When he came to my shop, I wasn't freaked out. When he came in, I wasn't going, oh, no, the IRS is here. Why? Because I was doing the right thing. I didn't have any fear. And I had conversations with him, and here's the interesting thing. That, you know, the IRS and those crazy people who show up and take everything away from you, number one, they don't want to take everything away from you. They don't want to shut you down. This guy used to tell me, man, the worst thing in the world for them was to shut anybody down, because you shut them down, you're not going to get anything. But we're to pay our taxes. I don't particularly like paying taxes. I don't look forward to it. But my Bible says we're to do it. And here's what I do like. I do like what my government does for me. You know what? I really like having a military. I like that idea. I like that protection that we have. I like that sense of security that gives me. Whether you know, no matter how you think about it, I think our military or military is still a pretty wonderful thing, in my opinion. And listen, I'm glad we have a military. I'm glad when I flush my toilet, the things go away. I'm really stoked about that. I like that. I like the idea that I can drive and there's pavement under my car. I like those things. Well, you know what? Someone's got to pay for those things. So listen, you look at that and you might say, well, but the government's corrupt and they're not getting any of my money. Okay, Christian, fine. You don't have to pay. But here's what you need to know. You're rebellious. And you will, listen, I'll go back. He says, man, you're going to be rebellious and you're going to resist the ordinance of God. Then you're going to bring judgment on yourself. Period. Well, I have a reason. No, you don't. Paul didn't give us an out clause. Jesus never gave us an out clause. What do? He says, look at this money. This is just money. All it is money. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Give to God what is God. Here he's kind of saying, listen, they're ministers. They're ministering, attending continually to the very thing. Render, therefore, verse 7, to all. Render, therefore, to all. Now, I love this part. They're to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear is due. And honor to whom honor is due. Now, it's interesting because there's a lot of people that say chapter 13, 1 through 7 was never written by Paul. Someone plugged that in there. You know, where did he come up with that? Well, because I'm rebellious and I don't want to do what it says, so I'm gonna take away the authority that it has because I don't want to believe it. Listen, I believe if we're really going to live a Spirit-filled life, and I'm going to harp on this for the rest of Romans, if we're really going to live a Spirit-filled life, we're going to be people who are going to submit to the authorities around us. Why? Because that's what the Bible says to do. That's what the Bible says God's will is for our lives. Without any out clauses, without any, you know, parenthetical statements, we're going to do that. When the authority becomes corrupt and the authority asks us to do something that's going directly against the Word of God, then listen, we don't have to obey. I want to emphasize again, it's important. Submission is not always obeying. You can disobey and still submit to the consequences of disobedience. And that's why I don't get uptight when people go to the weird things. Well, what about? And you can plug it in. And I don't want to plug in anything right now because I don't want to get us distracted. But you can disobey and there's still consequences. And you submit yourself to those consequences. Now, we think about this and here's what I think some of you are thinking. I don't care, Pat. I really don't care. I don't like our government. I don't like what it stands for. I don't like what it's doing with my taxes. And I'm not going to pay my income tax. That's okay. You can do that. you're going to suffer some consequences. I had a friend that was a missionary in Mexico, and the Mexican government told him not to do a certain thing, very specifically, very adamantly, and it had nothing to do with spirituality. They told him not to do it, and he did it anyway. And the Mexican government came, rounded him and his family and his group up, and escorted them to the border and told them never come back to Mexico again. You know what he did? I'm persecuted. Look what the government did to me. So no, you're not persecuted. You chose to rebel against the government and judgment came. Period. Now your ministry in Mexico's gone. I don't want my ministry to be taken away. I don't want my ministry to go away. So I am going to submit to the authorities around me. That's what I'm going to do, because that's what my Bible says to do. Now, listen, once again, I don't do it perfectly. You can follow me. Some people talk about my driving. I don't know how you know, loudmouth. Someone told me the other day, you drive like a maniac. And I go, I do not. That was a different Mini. It was not my car. I don't drive that way. What's the matter with you? So listen, I don't do all of this perfectly, but my heart's desire, man, I want to honor God. And if an officer ever catches me in my Mini, I'm going to thank him. I'm going to say, you know, thank you for doing your job. Plus, I'm a chaplain, so I could thank him too. Thank you for doing your job, because you know what? You're a servant from God, and I just praise God for you. Can I pray for you? Can I have a little time of prayer right now? Because you're awesome. I wasn't even going there where most of you went. I was just thinking about, man, you guys. I was thinking about what an awesome, well, we do have an awesome police force. But anyway, that's a whole different topic. But listen carefully. Listen carefully. You have a choice. Just like everything else, just like all that we've read in chapter 12 and now going into chapter 13, you have a choice. You can either accept and do the will of God by the power of the Spirit, or you can reject it. It's your choice. I want to have a fun time getting to heaven. I want to have a good time. I want to enjoy the journey. I know I'm going to heaven, but I want to have fun getting there. I don't want to be that person that's just drugged to heaven, you know, just come on, God's going, come on, I'm going to get you to heaven. I want to enjoy it. So I'm going to work at the Holy Spirit changing me and giving me these things, whether we read last week or this week or next week or the week after. It doesn't get any easier, although I think this is the toughest topic. So, wrapping it up, if you don't like the government and you don't agree with verses 1 through 7, that's on you. You can do that if you want. You're wrong, but you can do that if you want. If you want a spirit-filled life, you want to enjoy God, you want to receive all that He has for you. As we're singing those songs, I thought worship went kind of fast tonight, but as we're singing those songs, I was thinking, man, I was thinking the whole time, here's what was going on in my head. Government, government, government. I kept just thinking about the government, and I kept thinking about, listen, do you know how wonderful your life is when you're free, according to verses 1 through 7? And that's what it's all about. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, tonight we do, Lord, thank you for challenging us. And God, I think especially as we look at this section here where we're reading about the government, it's not always fun, and all governments aren't always good. As a matter of fact, if we're honest, the greatest atrocities that happen, usually humanly speaking, come from governments. And so I understand how our hearts could be conflicted and how we could be even in conflict thinking about how could a government be good, how could it be from God, and how could it be that atrocious or that horrific. And God, here's what I know. Your word tells me that you gave us this institution of government. Your word tells me that I need to be subject to authorities. So I pray for me, I pray for all standing here tonight who know you, that we would believe your word, trust you, and walk in it. And we would understand you do not call us to do immoral, ugly, horrific acts because of our government. There are times where we have to say no, but in saying no, we need to accept the consequences. And I think of all of the different atrocities that I've read about, whether it's the first century under Nero and Domitian and all of those, or some more current ones. I know that when we trust you, then we are free. And we're free to be the men and women that you've called us to be. And we know that our part has been done and done well. And we thank you for that. And I'm going to ask you to maintain an attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And you know what? If you're here tonight and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, maybe hearing this was a little bit strange and maybe even scared you a little bit. You're kind of thinking, I don't know, man. I kind of came wanting to know about God and I'm hearing this and it's a little bit frightening, which I would understand. But you know what? If God is speaking to you, God is speaking to you. And if He's drawing you, you know that. You know that He's calling you to Himself. And you can hear that small, still small voice where He's calling you. And here's what I'm going to do, man. I'm going to encourage you to submit and give yourself to that voice. Tonight is the night of salvation. You didn't come by a mistake. It wasn't by accident that you're here. God brought you here. So if you want to have that relationship with Jesus, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to let Him know that you know tonight that you're a sinner. He already knows that, but you need to let Him know that you know. And most importantly, you need to be sorry for your sin. And the Holy Spirit brings that into your life, into your heart. And then here's the great news. The wages of sin is death. That's what you owe. But the Bible says Jesus came and took your place and paid the penalty that you couldn't pay. He paid that for you because He loves you. And all you have to do is accept that tonight. So if you want to do that, listen, I'm going to say a prayer. You can say it with me out loud. You can say it silently. But you got to mean it. It's got to be in your heart as you say this prayer. Jesus, tonight I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. And tonight I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you tonight for your forgiveness. And now I want you to come into my heart. Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Tonight I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand, put your hand up high so I could just pray for you and recognize you and celebrate with you. Anyone in here tonight? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we do want to go out those doors and we want to represent you. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, when we are rebellious and we are convicted by your Spirit, that we would be quick to repent to understand that you love us that much, that you're not going to let us get away with things. And then, Lord, use us in this community. Use us as lights. I pray that people would look at us and think about, maybe even think that we're freaks. Because we want to honor you and we want to honor your word. And we want to lift up your name. And we want to come in and we want to be that positive influence in our community, where we bring light into darkness. So here we are. God, I guess what I'm asking is, fill us with your Spirit and lead us in a Spirit-filled life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you do need some prayer,